Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, most of you are aware that I became a Lutheran later in life at the hands of my wife, Julie. More or less insisting that I become Lutheran because she wasn't going to become a Baptist. But the reality is that I was baptized a Presbyterian as an infant. The picture hangs on the wall in my office. And I spent the majority of my childhood in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And then finally, later in life, I joined the Baptist Church because I made a decision for Jesus. I found him, finally. It wasn't until I went through adult confirmation at Trinity and Grand Island that I discovered through God's Word that Jesus wasn't the one who was lost. I was. I needed to be saved, and He was the one coming looking for me. See, what is it about faith that we want to make it our work? See, we as human beings desire to steal the spotlight. We want all eyes on us. We want it to be our decision, our work, our power. We even take the good works that we do and turn them into means of salvation all along the way. But the reality is we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But sometimes it seems as if Jesus kind of gets the lesser characters in the plot of our life, and we want to be the star of everything. Consider the gospel lesson for this morning. For in it, I can tell you how many times I've heard people say, "Pastor, this is all about being persistent in prayer. Jesus is reminding us how important it is to continue to lift things up to Him. If you want what you want, you better be on your knees praying that God will give it unto you." After all, Pastor, it says it in the first line of the parable today. It says those words. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so apparently this parable is all about you. It's all about what you do, and it seems pretty clear. But what exactly is the widow persistently seeking? What is that she's after? She's not begging for a winning lottery ticket. She's not begging for a life of easy street. She is tirelessly going to the judge and hounding him, but it isn't for a life free from pain or suffering or sorrow. See, the fact of the matter, this woman persistently is begging the judge for justice. In fact, the English translation of the word is the same word that we use for justification or righteousness. It kind of changes the focus, doesn't it? She's begging for justification. This poor widow is insatiably seeking from an unrighteous judge. Notice that she's not seeking her own kind of vigilante sort of justice. "I'll get my pitchfork and I'll do it on my own." No, rather, she's rightly and faithfully going to the one who has authority over her. She wants him to be the source of justice. She wants him to overcome her adversary. She wants him to do his job. In the parable, the woman doesn't sit at home wringing her hands, worrying about the problems that she has. Not at all. Instead of worrying, she sought out the only person that she knew could provide help. See, in verse 1, Jesus says that we are always to pray and not to give up. The NASB translation, to pray and not to lose heart. The Greek word translated "give up" literally means to be filled with bad thoughts. To pray and not be filled with bad thoughts. What does that mean? It means worry. Worry is a little bit like water. What begins like a little trickle, harmless as it may be, begins to creep into our mind. It doesn't seem like it's a threat at all now, does it? Just a little bit of worry on the side, not a big problem. But if it isn't stopped, that stream becomes a stream of fear, which creates a pond of paranoia, which overflows into a river of distress, which develops into a raging torrent of tension. All became as a little drop of worry. Before you know it, the flood of worry has carved a grand canyon of anxiety within our minds. What is it that you worry about? What is it that you persistently pray that God would intervene and fix my problems? What is it in your life that at times you think's too big for even God? See, in our parable this morning, remember the fact that this woman was going to an earthly master and she continually beseeched him, although he was shameless. In fact, describing him was described as a man that neither feared God nor respected man. How would you like to go to a judge and ask for justice if he doesn't even fear God? And he cares nothing at all about you. See, in first century Jerusalem, it was bad enough that not to have a faith in God, but you can't see that. You can't see whether someone has faith or not. That's where we get the word hypocrite from. Hypocrite in Greek means an actor. You act like a Christian, but you're really not. Nobody knew his spirituality, but they could tell whether he respected man. And he didn't care about them at all. In fact, he thumbed his nose about them and didn't care what anyone else thought. But the text says the widow kept coming to him and crying, "Give me justice against my adversary. Even though I know you don't care about me, would you just do your job and give me justice?" And Luke writes these words, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. I'm just going to shut her up and give her what she wants." I thought it was kind of interesting as you look up the word beat down. It actually comes from a Greek word from the boxing arena. It means being given a black eye. Because this woman keeps coming, I'm afraid that she's physically going to hurt me at some point in time. And so therefore, in order to just shut her up, I want to just give her justice and get her out of her because I'm tired of her. I care nothing about her. I just want her to shut up. And this is where our Lord comes to the true focus of today's parable. The true focus, and hear what the unrighteous judge says. "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Hate to burst your bubble. This parable isn't about you. It really isn't about you and your need to insatiately and repetitious our prayers and expect to get what we're asking for. No, this parable is about your Heavenly Father and His love for you. You see, this unrighteous earthly judge will give justice after he is badgered to death. But how much more do your Heavenly Father who loves you seeks to vindicate you speedily? Your Heavenly Father truly desires to serve and to care for and provide for you in all of your wants of body and life, all of your needs, even the things that you don't pray for. And at times you even go so far as to take the blessings of God for granted, and God provides them anyway. I think the challenge of the parable for you and me is that we're persistent in our faith like the widowed woman was. When she had every reason to give up. "He doesn't care about me. He won't listen to me. She kept going again and again. When she was knocked down and apparently out, she kept coming at him and she never gave up. I don't know how many of you stayed up last night to watch the Ohio State-Wisconsin game, but it got over a little later than I wanted it to. Ohio State won in overtime, if you're wondering. We're in the middle of football season. And at times I look at the heroes of the sport, and there's one particular Hall of Famer that's really kind of impressive. And I have to admit that I'm no longer a Dallas Cowboy fan. But I'm still a fan of Emmitt Smith. Back in 2002, Emmitt Smith set the NFL rushing record at 6,743 yards of rushing. That's a long way. By the end of his career, he had climbed that number to 18,355 yards. Now, Emmitt Smith wasn't classy runner and elusive like, say, Walter Payton or even Barry Sanders. But the one thing about Emmitt Smith was, although he didn't have breakaway speed, he had a toughness that you don't see in the league much in these days. He was persistent. Like I mentioned, he took the all-time record at 6,743 yards. Now, that's 9.5 miles. Not very impressive, is it? I rode my bike yesterday 45 miles. 9.5 miles doesn't seem like much. But on my way of riding or you walking, there's not 11 big guys that want to plaster you and knock you down. For 13 years, every single time he touched the ball, someone wanted to plaster him. He averaged 4.3 yards every time he touched the ball. And you know what he did after every tackle? He got up, went back to the huddle, and was ready to do it all over again. 4,000 times he did that. And he still didn't give up. My dear friends in Christ, the point of that is that you and I live in a world where there are other people that want to knock you down. There is trials, there's tribulations, there's stresses, there's news that you receive that quite honestly knocks the feet right out from under you. There are things that you will face in life and all kinds of things that challenge your faith in your Heavenly Father. Yes, you and I as faithful Christians live in a wicked, sinful world that it sometimes feels as if that we're nothing more than destitute widows and orphans. Nobody cares at all. We always get the raw end of the deal. We are always continually being persecuted for what we believe, what we teach, and what we confess. Living out your faith in the sin-filled world today is not easy. And the worst part of it is that we often feels like there's no fairness. There's no justice. God has forsaken us. God has forgotten us, leaving us alone, treading water in a shark-infested pool. You look around the world in which we live, and it certainly seems as if evil just keeps on winning, coming out on top again and again and again. How often have you begun to ask the question, why, Lord? Why me? Why is this happening to me? It's not fair. It's not right. And then at that point in time, our hands begin to droop and we begin to gaze, taken on self-pity and looking away from our Heavenly Father and looking at our world in which we live in for anything that would help. Anything at all. Because after all, at times it seems like God doesn't care or love us at all. My prayers don't go answered. So what's the point? Now, of course, in faith, we quickly respond to the truth of God has not abandoned or forsaken us. For He knows our trials. He knows the things you're wrestling with right now. He is not arrogant or ignorant. He is not absent. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, God works for the good of all things of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Your heavenly Father loves you. In faith, we know that he's working all these things out in his own timeline. See, we know that and we confess it, but at times I wonder, do we really believe it? You know, it's easy when life is going smooth and the road is smooth and there's no problems and life is great. But what happens when the wheels come off? What happens when you're overcome by the challenges of the world and life hits the fan for you? Then what? This is why our Lord ends the parable with that harsh but yet introspective question. When the Son of Man comes, which we're told in Scripture that it'll come after the devil is loosed on earth, so things are going to get even worse, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith? Jesus used a little Greek word that really ups the question. It's a word in Greek that means to focus and listen to what I'm saying. Pay attention. It's kind of like when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, the disciples, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? But it's also a word that's used as a negative response that expects an answer. A good example would be Paul's letter to the church of the Galatian church, where he says, if in our endeavors to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, does it mean that Christ is a servant of sin? Absolutely not. This is what Jesus is confronting you and I with today. This is the punch in the nose. This is the reality check of where we're at in life right now. When Christ returns, will he find you faithful? You may be wondering, Pastor, do you mean that the Lord is saying that he expects to find no faith on earth? Is that what he's saying? Why would Jesus say such a hurtful thing? Why would Jesus say such a thing? Why? Doesn't he love me? Doesn't he care about me? My dear friends in Christ, don't ever for a second ponder the question whether your Heavenly Father loves you or not. Because he does. He knows your saving faith, as imperfect at times it is. Those times when all the doubts begin to seep in and we set prayer aside and we want to go it on our own. Let's try crystals. Let's try therapy. Let's try yoga. Whatever works, but I've kind of given up on God. He asked the question in conjunction to this parable to show us that you and I need to be persistent in faith. But what's the motivation? The words of Christ. As he hung upon the cross, suffering from all the times that you and I have doubted him and his love for us and his concern for us, Jesus simply says the words, "It is finished." See, as Christians, you and I have a whole different perspective. See, we know how the story ends. We know that victory is in Christ Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, that we have new life and salvation, that he has called us out of sin's darkness into the bright light of his church, where his sacraments are given to strengthen our faith and to forgive our sins. This morning, our faith should be as that of the widowed woman, never giving up. And always trusting in a Heavenly Father who loves us in Christ Jesus. For through him you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.